Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 11. That's where we're going to start. And the scripture here says, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The American Standard Version of that verse says that no advantage may be gained over us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Amen. Hallelujah. And then 1 Peter 5:8, we'll look at that one. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." So Satan is, and this is part three in our series, Understanding Spiritual Warfare. So Satan is attempting to gain an advantage over us. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 2:11, he says, "Lest Satan should take advantage of us." And I like the way the American Standard reads. If you'd put that one back up there. There you go. Great, David. "That no advantage may be gained over us by Satan." All right? And so he's attempting to gain an advantage because he doesn't have it automatically. All right? He doesn't have an advantage over us unless we yield it to him. We've got the advantage over him. We've got the authority over him. And he has to scheme and he has to use devices and schemes in order to trick us so that he can gain advantage over us because he does not have it. Jesus stripped him of his authority, and Jesus gave authority over the devil to us. Amen? All right? But he's trying. But Paul writes here and says, if we don't know how he operates, then we can fall prey to him, and he'll gain an advantage over us, and it'll be like we don't have authority over him. Well, we don't want to get in that position. Amen? And then in 1 Peter, it says he's seeking, if we'll put that one back up, he's seeking whom he what? May devour. He's seeking whom he may devour. What does that mean? That means that he can't just come blowing in and say, "I'm going to devour you." He has to find out. He has to do some research. He has to take some notes. He has to listen to what you're saying. He has to observe what you're doing to see if he can find an angle, to see if he can find an opening so that he can come and devour you. Because otherwise, he can't. Amen? He doesn't have authority. He's seeking whom he may devour. All right? Can you turn me up just a hair, Roy? I just want to make sure that our recordings have been low on Wednesday, so I want to make sure that's up. Thank you very much. All right. Hope I'm not coming across too loud for y'all. So he has to be granted access and entry is what we're saying, and he has these devices, Paul says, or these schemes that he uses to try to gain that advantage over us and to try to find an access point into us. And so let's look at what those schemes are. Paul says we're not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant of his schemes. Well, I hope we're not. So just in case we are, we're going to find out, or we're going to refresh ourselves on what his schemes and devices and tactics are so we can have our guard up, so we can be ready for those. Amen? So let's go back to 2 Corinthians 2, and we're going to go to the verse before the one we read. We read verse 11. We're going to go back to verse 10. There we go. And he says in verse 10, "Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ." Now verse 11 makes a little more sense. "Lest Satan should take advantage of us." So what's Paul talking about in verse 10? He's talking about forgiveness. Yeah. Right? He's talking about forgiveness, and he says we have to forgive lest Satan take advantage over us. So one of the tactics, one of the devices, one of the schemes that Satan uses is unforgiveness and offense. He uses unforgiveness and offense. So if we hold unforgiveness in our hearts toward people, then Satan can gain an advantage over us. Jesus listed unforgiveness as the number one hindrance to our faith working. and Mark 11. Let's look at that. Mark 11, 24. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you'll have them. Well, that's an amazing promise, isn't it? Whatever things you ask when you pray, believe you receive them and you'll have them. There's no maybe so, there's no hope so, there's no you might. He says you'll have them. But then he quickly adds this without drawing a breath. He says, and when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Amen? So, Jesus tells us right here that the number one thing that will keep your faith from working is unforgiveness. If you have anything against anyone. Well, that covers all of it, doesn't it? That covers every situation, and that covers every individual. There's no exception, in other words. Jesus didn't say, well, except in the case of this, then you can be mad at them because they were really, that was really uncalled for and they hurt you really bad. You can stay mad at them. No. If you have anything against anyone, when? When you stand praying. So in other words, get it out of the way, deal with it, forgive, and then pray that prayer of faith and you'll receive it. Amen. Hallelujah. If you believe you receive it, then you'll have it. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. But you've got to get the unforgiveness out of the way. Yeah. Amen? So he uses that. That's one of his tactics. That's one of his schemes, one of his devices that he uses to keep believers from receiving and walking in the fullness of what God has for them. Then folks go around blaming God. Well, I guess the Lord didn't want me to have it. Well, I guess God said no on this one. Well, there's no place where it says he does that, but there is a place where it says we got to do something. We got to make an adjustment. Yeah. Amen? Amen? All right. Matthew 24, right along with unforgiveness is offense. They're tied together. All right? You get offended. Someone does something, and I'm not saying it's justified. And when you forgive someone, you're not saying that what they did was all right. Right. Amen? You're not saying, oh, well, it's all right, we're sweeping it. No, we're not sweeping it under the rug, we're putting it under the blood. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Somebody ought to tweet that out. Ooh, amen. We're not sweeping it under the rug, we're putting it under the blood. Amen. Glory to God. And so when we forgive, we're not saying, oh, well, it was okay what they did. We're applying the principle of forgiveness, and we're saying, yes, that was wrong. That hurt me, that wronged me, but I'm releasing the person that did that from a debt. They don't owe me anything. You know, I'm not going to hold any bitterness, unforgiveness. I'm not going to stay offended. Amen? Jesus talked about offense in Matthew 24 regarding the last days. He says, and then many will be offended. Let's stay in verse 10. Did I give you 10? Okay. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. How many? Many, he said. Many will be offended. Well, we're living in the offended generation, aren't we? I mean, everybody gets offended about everything now. And so we're living right in the midst of that right now. And Jesus prophesied it would happen. Many are going to be offended, and they'll betray one another, and they'll hate one another. And then, now verse 11, then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. I noticed a connection one day. I believe the Holy Spirit pointed that out to me. Many will be offended, and then many will be deceived. Many will be offended, and false prophets will rise up and deceive many. I think the same many that are offended are the same many that get deceived. Right? Well, no, I'm not talking about Minnie Mouse. M-A-N-Y, that Minnie, okay? And so if we get offended, if we become offended, then we can easily fall prey to deception. And that's Satan's number one tool, really. He's called the deceiver. That's another one of his names, is deceiver. That's his number one tool. That's what he did in the Garden of Eden. He deceived, lied to, and deceived Adam and Eve, distorted the truth, right? And deceived them, all right? And so when we get offended, when we allow ourselves to harbor unforgiveness and we get offended, then we're open prey to deception. Because when we get offended, what we're likely to say is, well, I'm justified in feeling this way because they did wrong me. I'm justified in being offended. I'm justified in not speaking to them again. I'm justified in doing that. Well, that's deception right there. That's deception, all right? And that's exactly Satan's scheme. John Bevere calls offense and unforgiveness the bait of Satan. You remember that great book that he wrote years ago, The Bait of Satan. And if we take the bait, then we become trapped in Satan's snare. And that's the whole thing that he's talking about in that is holding on to unforgiveness, holding on to offense is like Satan has set a trap for us. He's set a snare for us. And unforgiveness and offense is the bait. And we get tempted to hold unforgiveness. We're taking the bait. But when an animal takes the bait in a trap that's set for it, guess what? It gets trapped, right? It gets snared, right? And that's exactly what Satan intends to do, all right? And he says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 26, 2 Timothy 2, 26 says, and that they may come to their senses and do what? Escape the what? Snare of the devil. He's talking to Timothy as a pastor. He said in the previous verses, he says you need to instruct and teach those who are in opposition. He said if perhaps God would grant them repentance, that they may know the truth, and then that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. Christians can get caught in the snare of the devil. And one of the main things that Satan uses for the bait for that snare is offense and unforgiveness. All right? And so he said that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. Notice what happens when we are in the snare of the devil. It says, having been taken captive by him to do his will. That's Christians. That's believers can be taken captive by the devil to do the devil's will. Well, Christians have no business doing the devil's will. But oftentimes he uses Christians, the devil uses Christians to do his will. Right? And he uses us when we get offended and we hold unforgiveness. And then we're walking around with that in our ability, our perspective is distorted, and we're not seeing clearly, and we end up doing the devil's will. They say it this way in the world, hurt people hurt people. Yeah. So if you don't allow the Lord to heal your hurt and let go of that bitterness, then you're going to go out and hurt people. You're going to be used by the devil to do his will. Right. All right. So don't take the bait. Amen? Right. Amen. Satan uses unforgiveness and offense to gain an advantage over us. He doesn't have it. He has to gain it somehow. So let's not take the bait. Amen? All right. We know he also uses fear and worry, doesn't he? That's another device. That's another scheme that the devil uses. He uses fear and worry. Again, let's go back to 1 Peter 5:8. That's the one of the verses we read earlier. But it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about how? Like a roaring lion. Like a roaring lion. It says he's seeking whom he may devour. Well, we covered that part of it. He can't just come in and devour us. He's got to see who his roar has affected. So he goes out and roars. And then he says, okay, let's see who I made afraid with that roar. Let's see who I got worrying now. See, he says he's like a roaring lion. Well, the roar, I've never heard one, I don't think. And I've seen lions in the zoo, but I don't think I ever heard one of them roar. Did you? At the zoo or on a safari? No. At the zoo? Was it pretty scary? Yeah, it's loud, right? Huh? Yeah, yeah. Anybody ever heard a lion roar in person? I don't think I'd. I sure wouldn't want to be out in the wild and hear one roar. Uh-oh, it's right over there. Oh. Well, the roar of a lion is frightening, and that's the purpose for it. That's why they do it. A lion roars in order to intimidate and frighten its prey. It's not a warning. Okay, I'm coming. Just wanted to give you a head start. No, it's to get the prey going, oh no, what are we going to do? You know, and invariably, the prey makes the wrong decision and runs in the wrong direction, right at the lion. You know, and you've seen all that on National Geographic, right? Yeah. But the lion frightens the prey because of the roar, or with the roar, utilizes the roar to frighten the prey into doing something stupid or foolish or irrational. And that's what the devil tries to do with us when he roars at us. He tries to get us to get us into fear, so we'll do something stupid or foolish or irrational. Amen. He uses fear. All right. Now, again, the devil knows he has no power over us, and he's painfully aware that Jesus stripped him of his authority. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. In his death and resurrection. Yeah. And Satan also knows that we have authority over him in Jesus' name. So he uses the devices of fear and worry to try to get us to forget that we're bigger than he is. In Jesus, in Christ, we are. Amen? He tries to use the devices of fear and worry to get us out of faith. All right? Remember, we looked at Ephesians 6 where it says the shield of faith will quench how many? Every fiery dart, all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So the shield of faith will do its job if we'll keep it up. But what he tries to get us to do with his devices is to put the shield of faith down. See, if we enter into fear and if we enter into worry, you can't be in fear and in faith at the same time. You can't be in worry and in faith at the same time. So if we've entered into fear and worry and that's dominating our minds, that means we've let the shield of faith down. And then Satan says, aha, I see that my roar has worked here. I have found someone that I may devour. Right? And that roar can come in the form of a doctor's report. That roar can come in the form of other kinds of bad news or a bad report or a situation that looks like it's not turning out the way we want it to. He uses that roar to try to get us out of our faith. Amen? Well, what should we do? Stay in faith. Stay in faith. Did that roar change God's word? Did that report change God's word? No, God's word doesn't change. Amen? All right. So again, he tries to convince us through the roar to lower our shield of faith, get us into fear and into worry about situations like he did with Job. You know, he was looking for an entryway into Job. And Satan saw that Job was blessed. And, he came before the Lord, and the Lord said, the King James and the New King James says, have you considered my servant Job? I'm glad the margin of my Bible says, have you set your heart on? That changes the whole thing. It's almost like when it says, have you considered my servant Job? When God says that to Satan, it's almost like God says, hey, Satan, come over here. You want to see somebody to attack? Look over here. Look at Job. No, the devil had already set his heart on him. The devil had already wanted to get to him. And so God says, what? Have you set your heart on my servant Job? Changes it totally, doesn't it? All right? And so the devil says, yeah, but, you know, there's a hedge around him. But then the hedge came down, and Job 3:25 says this, for the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. So let me ask you a question. Was Job operating in faith? He wasn't, was he? Job began to operate in fear and in dread. So fear is the direct opposite of faith, and dread is the opposite of hope. God wants us to live in faith and live in hope, doesn't he? But Job began to live in fear. He began to live in dread. He began to think, I'm going to lose all this. I mean, it's just too good. This life I have is too good to be true. I just feel like something bad's going to happen. I just have a foreboding that something bad's going to happen. And he got into fear and dread, and guess what? Something bad did happen. Something bad did happen. Satan attacked, and bad things began to happen to Job. And that, but he opened the door to all of that because he got into fear and he got into dread. So the devil wants to get us into fear and get us into worry. We should give up worry. We should just give it up. Amen? Praise God. About 6 years ago now, I decided I'm going to give up worry. I wish I'd done it a lot sooner. Amen. But I just don't worry anymore. Amen. Now, as Brother Hagin would say, I've passed up some marvelous opportunities. So. Amen. Now, you'll have opportunities, but you'll have to pass them up. Amen. And I'm not saying I'm perfect. I may have entertained worry a few times here and there over the past few years, but I can tell you my life's been a lot better. And I thought, no, there's nothing I can do about that. I can't fix it in and of myself, so I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to lay down and go to sleep. Right. Amen. I'm going to go on about my day, knowing that goodness and mercy are following me all the days of my life. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. So, amen. And I tell you, that's brought me through a lot, too. Giving up worry. Amen. I've seen God's been able to work and move in amazing ways. Amen. So, let's see where we're at here. Did I get through with that? Yeah, so God doesn't want us living in fear. He doesn't want us living in worry and dread. The opposite of fear is faith. The opposite of dread is hope. He wants us living in faith and hope. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Now, let's look at Jesus. See, Satan, 14:30, and this is out of the Amplified Bible. John 14:30 in the Amplified. It says, I will not talk with you much more, for the prince, evil genius, ruler of the world is coming, and he has no claim on me. He has nothing in common with me. There is nothing in me that belongs to him, and he has no power over me. That's good, isn't it? I love the way the Amplified puts it. Jesus, again, this is before he's going to the cross, and he said, I'm not going to talk with you much more. The prince of this world, Satan, is coming. And he says, but he has no claim on me. The devil had no claim on Jesus, did he? Amen. He has nothing in common with me. Now, who are we? We're in Christ, aren't we?
Yes, we are.
Yes, so we ought to be able to say, all of a sudden we just got louder there. Can we bring that down? I don't know if that was you or me or what happened, but it got loud all of a sudden. So he's trying to hinder the message here. All right. Bring it down just a little bit. Anyway, we'll finish up, all right? Bring it down just a little bit more. Still ringing a little bit. There we go. That's good. All right. So look at this. So he says, Satan has no claim on me. He has nothing in common with me. There is nothing in me that belongs to him, and as a result, he has no power over me. So we ought to be able to say the same thing. We ought to be able to say, Satan has no claim on me. Satan has nothing in common with me. And there's nothing in me that belongs to him. Oh, it's back. All right. Yay. All right. And he has no power over me. Praise God. Amen. So he tried, the devil tried, but he couldn't get an access point to gain an advantage over Jesus ever. And Jesus said, no, he's not going to. He has no claim on me. He has nothing in common with me. There's nothing in... You ought to get write this scripture down out of the Amplified and make it a confession over your life and just declare, Satan has no claim on me. Satan has nothing in common with me. There's nothing in me that belongs to Satan, and he has no power over me. Whew. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Ephesians 4:26 in the New Living. Look at that. Back up to full brightness. Way to go, guys. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Now, anger in and of itself is not a sin if it's dealt with correctly. Now, it doesn't say we need to be using large doses of it. All right. Jesus got angry and drove the money changers out of the temple, didn't he? All right. So he says, the King James, the New King James says, be angry and sin not. And then he tells us the qualifier. Well, I like what it says here in the New Living, though. Don't sin by letting anger control you. Now, Jesus got angry when he drove the money changers out of the temple, but anger was not controlling him. Righteous indignation and the Holy Spirit was controlling him. Amen? So we can be angry at times without letting that anger control us. But then here's the thing. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. In other words, get it out of your system. In other words, don't go to bed with unforgiveness, with bitterness, with anger. Amen? And look at the next verse. For anger gives a foothold to the devil. Anger gives a foothold to the devil. I remember Brother Hagin talking about a young man that he ministered to who was having seizures. And he had horrible seizures, and Brother Hagin prayed for him, ministered to him under the anointing, and the man was delivered. He was free, and he was free for an entire year of those seizures. Brother Hagin came back to that church the next year to do a meeting, and the man was back in the service there, and he'd started having seizures again, just in the last few days before Brother Hagin was back. He'd been free for a year, but now he started having seizures again. And so Brother Hagin went to minister to him, and the Holy Spirit revealed to him the reason this has come back on him is because he's gone to bed fearful. He's gone to bed fearful. See, that opened the door. When he went to bed, he'd gotten into fear, and he said, "You tell him, you know, to make that adjustment, and he'll be free." And he did, and the man was free. I don't even know if Brother Hagin even prayed for him, but he made that adjustment. Said, "No, you don't, Satan. You take your hands off of me. I'll not yield to fear. I'll not give in to fear." See what happened? That fear opened the door for the devil to get back in, and for those seizures to come back on that young man. But thank God he got the answer and was free again. Amen? So harboring anger, harboring bitterness, that gives a foothold to the devil. It gives the devil a handle. It gives the devil something to take hold of in our lives. And so don't do that. Amen? Let's not give him an... See, without an access point, without something to take hold of, he can't touch you. Amen. Amen. The early church learned this in a very extraordinary way in Acts chapter 19. In Acts 19, in the previous verses from where we're going to read, we find that the account of where the Bible says that God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul so that handkerchiefs and aprons were taken from him. They laid him on the sea. That's where we get anointing, you know, praying over cloths and transfer the anointing. That's where that comes from. That's the scriptural basis for that. Everything we ought to do, there ought to be a scriptural basis for it. Yes, we ought to find it in the Bible.
Yes, amen.
Amen. Amen. Right. And we find that in the Bible. We find that. We find the laying on of hands in the Bible. We find anointing cloths, and transferring the anointing through a cloth.
Amen.
We find that. That's scriptural. All right. And so right after that, then the Jewish exorcist, they encountered this man that was demon-possessed, and they said, there were seven brothers, seven sons of Sceva, and they said, "We're going to try this. We adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches," and the evil spirit spoke out of the young, out of the man that was possessed and said, I know Jesus and I know about Paul, but who are you? You know, they were unauthorized. They were not saved. And so the demon-possessed man beat them up, stripped their clothes off of them. And so then the next verse, verse 17, says, this became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Now look what happened, verse 18. And many who had believed, or so these are people that are saved, right? Many who had believed, so we're talking about Christians, all right, they're born again. Many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. In other words, you know, they were saved, but yet they were doing things that were not right. They were doing things, they were in sin, and they thought, well, we need to close the door on the devil here. Amen. We see what the devil can do. We don't want that in our lives. And the next verse says, also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books, so they got saved, but they kept some of their paraphernalia of occult materials, occult books that they had. People that had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And so they decided they needed to make a clean break from that stuff because they understood that it was giving the devil an open door. It was giving the devil a foothold. It was giving the devil an access point. If we allow ourselves to get involved, to dabble in the occult, fortune-telling, Ouija boards, anything, you know, palm readers, anything like that, we're opening the door and we're giving place to the devil. Paul said, don't give place to the devil, all right? And so that gives place to him. We've got one more scripture we'll look at in a minute, but I want to read something that I came across this week. I'll just read this to you. It's about yoga, folks that do yoga. A Christian influencer who shares her faith perspectives on social media. See, I told you there were influencers, right? Oh, yeah. Social media influencers, okay. So here's one of them. She's a Christian influencer, though, who shares her faith perspectives on social media, is under fire for warning that yoga, specifically a yoga-themed Barbie doll. Did you know there's a Barbie doll now that Barbie's doing yoga? Yep. A yoga-themed Barbie doll that is advertised as leading children through guided meditations. This Christian influencer says this isn't a good idea for children, and she's being criticized and mocked for that. The New York Post said influencer Yasmin Suri, who also is an author, speaker, and singer, recently posted a warning about a Breathe With Me Barbie. In boxes in stores, the doll sits cross-legged next to a dog and wears a crescent moon-shaped necklace charm with a button that, when pressed, recites guided meditations. And here's what Yasmin says. And notice, she's obviously from India. So she's got some experience, okay? Here's what she says. Satan always comes as appearing innocent. He will never come with horns and a pitchfork. That's true too, isn't it? All right. Suri explained, yoga is Hinduism. You cannot separate the poses from the religion. Each pose is designed to invoke a Hindu deity in the spirit realm. She responded, there are some professing Christians that have no issues with the teachings behind yoga, and there are some that do. I am one that does, yes. I do believe when we open ourselves up to occult-based practices, there are dangers of demonic activity. And that's absolutely true.
Right.
WorldNet Daily reported not long ago when the Greek Orthodox Church issued a statement that yoga has no place in the life of Christians. And you'll have some churches that have yoga classes going on. Also, several public schools in Ohio agreed to exclude the belief system from their classrooms when more than 100, thank God, More than 100 local pastors told state officials coercing children to practice a form of Eastern religion violated the First Amendment. So they were practicing having yoga. Oh, let's get our little yoga mats out, you know, students, and let's do our yoga. You know, let's do our breathing and our meditation. Yoga is not merely an external physical practice with a purely physiological effect, but rather an internal spiritual practice advertised as being able to provide the power to change an individual and transform the world, the pastors argued. And so, thankfully, the schools said, okay, we're not going to have it. Because those pastors stood up. And Pastor John Lindell of the 10,500-member James River Church, I've been to that church before, said the yoga positions were created with demonic intent to open you up to demonic power because Hinduism is demonic. Amen. So let's keep the door closed. Anything occult, all of that stuff with Eastern religions and all of that, there's nothing redeemable. There's nothing good. There's nothing. You know, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say add in some of this or that. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. James 4:7 says this, and we'll close with this verse. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There's the two steps. Number one, submit to God. Number one, yield to God. When we're yielding to God, when we're following Him, when we're obeying His Word, we've got the door closed. We've got the access points closed, and the devil can't get in. He may try to come against us, but when he does, we're submitted to God. So then we can resist the devil, and he has to flee.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Thank God. Thank God.